If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be looking there in just a few moments. A few weeks ago, I preached from the beginning of 1 Peter, and that message was about living in difficult times. And we live in a world that's very, very difficult. And so Peter wrote a letter to help the Christians to understand how to live in a world that wasn't very friendly to them. And then here at the end of 1 Peter, Peter again addresses living in God's will and the importance of being able to, as your daily life, to just live as God would have you to live. Have there been times in your life when there was something that you struggled with that eventually it just clicked? I mean, when I was a kid in elementary school, I remember fractions were so difficult. And I struggled with fractions and figuring them out. And my dad would try to help me. My dad wasn't the most patient person anyway. But he would take these crayons, and he'd have like 3 red crayons and 4 blue crayons. And he'd say, "So what are these?" And I said, "They're crayons. I don't really know. I couldn't figure it out." And then one day, it just clicked in my brain, and it made sense. And I never struggled with fractions again. The children mentioned in the children's message about riding a bike. How many times we remember being a kid and riding a bike and learning how to do that and how difficult it was. And then all of a sudden you just learn how to ride your bike and you were taking off all over the neighborhood. And then you were doing what some of the kids said, popping wheelies and doing all kinds of stuff that made your parents very nervous. Right? It just kind of clicked. In my life, I had that moment spiritually. See, I grew up in church. I grew up sitting in pews in church and attending almost every Sunday morning with my family. I sang the songs, and I went to Sunday school, and I learned the Bible stories. In junior high, I got involved in our youth ministry at our church a little bit. And then we moved to a different church and got involved some there in my early high school days. My parents went through a divorce, and I didn't go to church as faithfully, but I'd go here and there, and I was going through the motions. It was there. I believed in Christ. I was doing those things. And then when I got to college, I visited this church when I was in college and went to this college Sunday school class. And there were a group of students there, and I immediately noticed they were a little bit different. I thought they were a little strange at first. And they invited me to come to this thing called a worship team where they traveled to different churches and they did the worship services. And my original thought was, who's making them do that? Because I couldn't figure out why these students with no parents around would go to these things if somebody wasn't making them do it. All right, so I went that night because I was curious. And as I sat there that night, I noticed that they were different. And there was something that about their life that wasn't the same as mine. And I began to go to on this college ministry, and then it clicked. That there was more to this Christian life. And that there was a God who really had a desire for me. And I began to learn something about living in God's will. And sometimes we see God's will as something that we strive for. I'm trying to find God's will. And we do have to find God's will for certain things, but I'm talking about something different. Not striving for God's will, but I'm talking about living as a state of being, living in the will of God every day, knowing that as you go through life, you're doing what God would have you to do. And that's what Peter addresses here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 as we read together. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all of this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh, as men they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength of God, which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to have a new focus. Does anybody like pain? I'm not a huge fan of pain. I think some people like pain because they keep doing things in their life over and over again that causes them pain. But I'm not a fan of pain. I don't enjoy it. It's not something I like, but sometimes pain is necessary. Sometimes pain, short-term, helps us reach long-term goals. Sometimes pain is necessary to keep us from doing something that would cause us further damage if we didn't have pain. In this passage, it says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." We should have the same mindset as Christ. So Jesus suffered, and we should, since Jesus suffered, we should arm ourselves, and that word arm ourselves is the same word that's used as a soldier puts on armor. Arm yourself in this manner. So when a soldier puts on his armor, he does it with care. He does it with determination. He does it with focus. He has to do it correctly, because if the armor is not put on correctly, it doesn't serve its purpose. This is arm yourself. We need to arm ourselves with that same attitude that is in Christ. So what was the purpose? What was the reason that Jesus armed himself? Why did Jesus suffer? Now, we talk about the fact that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins, and he did this for our salvation, and those things are true. But the reason that Jesus came on the earth, the reason that Jesus lived his life, the reason that Jesus suffered was because he was carrying out the will and the purpose of the Father. He was living in the will, the desire that the Father had for him to do, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the persecution, regardless of what was happening. Jesus put the Father's will first. He was about fulfilling the purpose of the Father, and that is something that we need to do as well. It says we are identified with Christ. And as we who are identified with Christ, and we are broken from the sinful lifestyle that dominates a person's life, it says here that we are to be ceased from sin. We are a new creature. We are no longer having to be dominated by a sinful life. Our identity is different. Living in the will of God is understanding that our identity is in him and not in other things. You see, formerly, some of us formerly can say, you know, alcohol was what identified us, but no longer because of a relationship with Jesus. Formerly, maybe lying, maybe formerly lustfulness were things that identified us. Maybe formerly fear was what identified us. Maybe formerly it was things like anger. Maybe it was self-doubt. Maybe formerly it's anxiety. But these things are no longer the things that identify us or are identified in Christ. We are a new creation. These things don't dominate our life anymore. We're to live as free men, no longer living as slaves. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to kill and destroy, but I come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." No longer those things do we live in. We now live in Christ. And that means that there is a new behavior in our life. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "So that it's not to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for lust of man, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." As a result, we have a new purpose, the purpose of the Father. Before our relationship with Christ, we were consumed with our own desires and our own things. Now we are no longer consumed with them, but with the will of God. We should be concerned with the will of God. And I say should be, because I know who we are, and we're an easily distracted people, right? We are distracted. I am a person who, when I'm watching TV, when a commercial comes on, I flip onto something else. I'll start flipping channels, and then I'll find something else to watch, and I'll start watching that for a few minutes, and then the commercial will come, and I'll flip to something else. I never finish a program because I'm distracted. That's what I do. Or if there's nothing good on, then I'll pick up my phone, and I'll start playing my phone, and the next thing I know, I'm not even watching TV, right? We're distracted. We joke about people who walk down the street, and then they see like a squirrel, and they're like, "Oh, squirrel," and they go that way, right? We joke about that, but we are a distracted people. And we oftentimes let things in our life distract us from walking daily intentionally with Christ. And we get so caught up in all the stuff that happens in a day that sometimes we miss the fellowship of Christ in that day. Sometimes we're so caught up in a day that we miss the joy that Christ has for us in a day. Not necessarily doing anything wrong, but sometimes just missing what's good because we're distracted and not living our life with that purpose. As believers, our old desires pass away. Still a struggle, but they pass away as we live for him. In verse 3, it says, "No longer having the desires of the Gentiles." Now, we no longer should be jealous of the world. We should no longer be envious of things of the world. Peter is pretty blunt here as he shares this passage. He says, look, if we're going to live in Christ, if we're going to live in Him, have a relationship with Him, then we have to be different. There has to be a break from the world. So many times, Christians try to do both. They try to live on this fence where they say, I want the Christ part of my life, and I want the other part of my life, and I want to try to keep them both, and I'm just going to balance the two, and I'm going to walk through in this balance, and I'm just going to try to make it work, and it doesn't work. It doesn't. There has to be a break, and there has to be a time in your life when that break happens, and people notice that you're different. And it's okay for people to notice that you're different. I remember in college when I was going through this pilgrimage in my life, I was working overnights at Walmart. And this one event just sticks in my mind, has stuck there for years and years. But I was at work one night, and my friends were planning this party. And they were all talking about the weekend and the stuff they were going to do. And as they're planning this party, it dawned on me, nobody invited me to go. And this was the first time in my life that I remember not being invited to the party. And I was thinking to myself, that's pretty cool. Because they finally noticed that there's something different. I have changed enough that they knew that I no longer wanted to go to their party. And that had just stuck in my brain all this time. It has to be noticed. It says here that we've already wasted, Peter says, you've already wasted enough time doing those things. Let's live differently. And then he lists these things out. He says, "Of the time has passed for sensuality, the pleasures of the flesh. Time is gone for lust, trying to grasp things that you want. Time is gone for drunkenness, for carousing." And I looked up carousing in the dictionary, and it says, "Trouble with a group of people normally involving drinking." And then he says, "Drinking parties." Notice a little theme going on there at the time. That was a struggle at this time. And then he says, idolatries, placing things before God. I don't have enough time this morning to start listing all the things that we place before God. There are so many things in our lives that we didn't have that we have as idols, and we place them before God. And Peter says, it is time no longer for these things. These things are to be gone because you are living for a new audience. And verse 4 says, and all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We no longer live for the approval of men, but we live for the approval of a different audience. I was having a conversation with my daughter Abby here just a couple weeks ago, and Abby looks at me and she says, Dad, I don't really want to grow up. Adults don't have any fun. And I said, you don't think adults have fun? And she says, no, adults don't have fun. And I said, Abby, what about me? I said, you see my life. You don't think I have fun? And she says, well, Dad, you're different. You hang out with teenagers. Of course you have fun. But normal adults don't have fun. So all of you normal adults, you no longer have any fun. The world kind of sees Christians as that way. People that don't have a relationship with Jesus, and they look at these weird people that go to church on Sunday morning and they live this life for Christ, and they say, those people gave up all their fun so they could go follow some Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not true. I did it that way for a long time. Way more fun living for Christ than there is the other way. There are so many things I look at my life and all the things that God has allowed me to do, and I think if I didn't live for Christ, all the stuff that I'd have missed out on. All the fun that I would have. Now, a little caveat to what Abby said. You know, I do get to play frisbee for a living, and so that is still fun. I get to do that on a regular basis. But we do. We live in this life of fun, and this is what God has for us. Our old friends who see this and see this change, and they don't like this change, you see, these friends, some of them then become our persecutors. Some of these old friends will be people who shun us. As we start to walk with Jesus, as we live these things, they don't know how to deal with us. And for some people, that's hard to accept. Are we willing to place God before those things? Are we willing to let that be the things that rule our life as we walk with Jesus? They may treat us differently. I remember right before I moved to Wyoming, I had a friend that got married, and I was in his wedding, and I skipped most of the pre-wedding stuff because it was stuff I chose not to participate in. And the morning of the wedding, I'm hanging out with him, and all they had in their house to drink was alcohol, and I had this red Solo cup full of water. And I had a friend of mine who kept giving me a hard time and told me I was being selfish because I wouldn't drink with him. I wouldn't party with him. He said, you're being selfish. It's not your wedding. It's Jim's wedding. Quit being selfish. And I'm like, well, who's being selfish? Because I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. And they don't understand it. And we have to accept the fact that they may not understand and they may reject us, but understand they're not rejecting who we are. They're rejecting the Christ that lives in us. It's the gospel of Christ that we're living for. And we need to take those opportunities to share what God has done to make us different. So we can see those as problems, or we can see those things as opportunities. And we can take the opportunity to share. See, the truth is that people who are lost live like lost people. The people who don't know Christ, they're going to live like people who don't know Christ. People of Jesus need to quit being worried about living like lost people and what lost people think about and be more concerned with living for Christ and what Christ would have for them. Because we're living for the approval of God. There is one who will judge living the dead. That's true. And he is the audience that we should care about. No one escapes judgment. The judgment's going to happen. All believers are secure in that judgment because of our relationship with Christ. Our eternity is secure. But we will give an account to our actions. And I often wonder this. This is something that I wonder this for my own life, and I wonder this for the lives of people. I wonder why we live a life where we're more concerned about what people think about us than we do about what God thinks about us. And it's true. We're so concerned about what somebody else might think, and we lose sight of the fact that there is a God who says he is the one who we have to answer to. He's the final one we answer to, and he should be the one we're more concerned about. What does God think about us than other people? See, all of us one day are going to die. And the consequences of sin is death. But when we become a believer, that salvation carries us through eternity. When physical death comes, it's not the end. An unbeliever faces spiritual death. A believer continues on in salvation and eternal life in Christ. Everybody be judged, some to eternal life and some to eternal death, determined by how we respond to the gospel of Jesus. This isn't an easy thing to say. I have shared this message with people and they say that it's not fair and that it's mean, and it's not mean. It's not something we say just to scare people. We say it because it's the truth. There is a truth. There is a God who loves us, and there is a God who invites us to have a relationship with him and to walk with him in that relationship, but there are consequences if we do not. And then in verses 7 through 11, we see that we live in a new purpose. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A new purpose. We don't know how much longer we have to live. We need to make most of the opportunities that we have. We need to look at our world with a clear mind, discipline in our words, and fervent in our prayer. And then in verse 8 it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. A couple weeks ago I was in Dallas on a mission trip, and we were working with Cornerstone Baptist Church, an inner city church. And at the end of the week, on the last night, we are gathered with our students and we're kind of talking about the week, and I've asked students to share something that they learned for the week, something that struck them. And one of the students shared, and he said, Cornerstone really loves their community. A community full of prostitutes, a community full of drug addicts, a community full of crime. It says Cornerstone loves their community. And I began to think about that a little bit. And I began to ask myself the question. I said, I wonder if somebody came and spent time in my church, if they would say Boyd Avenue loves the community. And then I began to think about me, and I began to think, if somebody were to look at my life, would they say Ed Tharp really loves his community? I got back from Dallas, drove 18 hours on Friday, and on Saturday morning I am unloading our trailer, tired, trying to get things in, and my neighbor walks over and begins to strike up a conversation with me, and I begin running my mind thinking, I really don't have time for this conversation. I have so much to do, and I'm tired. And then that stuck in my head, and I said, do I love my community? Do I love my neighbors enough to quit doing what I'm doing to take time to stop and to talk to them? See, I will tell you this. My wife loves our community. My wife loves our neighbors. I know a whole lot about my neighbors because my wife has spent time talking to them. I am the type of person that I greet everybody, but sometimes I do it quickly, right? So I'll talk to my neighbors. I know them. Hi, how you doing? We talk for a few minutes. Rebecca takes the time. She'll come home and she'll be like out in the front yard for like half an hour, 45 minutes. And I said, what are you doing? Well, I was talking to so-and-so. I was having a conversation with such-and-such. And she really takes that time to know their neighbors. But as I began to look at this passage, I realized in this passage here, it's not just talking about, really, it's not even talking about knowing your community. This passage is talking about, hey, do we love each other? And Peter's writing this, he says, do you love your fellow Christians? Do we love the people that we sit and worship with every single Sunday morning? It says, love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we let things that we're upset about, we let arguments, we let things break fellowship. And then we do things like go to different church services, or we'll sit in different parts of the church, or we'll go find a new church. And we'll go worship with other people until we get mad at them and they go do something else. And it says, love covers a multitude of sin. And I think about the fact that we really can't love people we don't know. Do we spend time getting to know the people that we worship with? And then it goes on and he says here in verse 9, to be hospitable to one another without complaint, to practice hospitality. Do we willing to have people in our homes? Are we willing to spend our time getting to know people, to show that hospitality? And I look at that in our community. Are we willing to let our neighbors know who we are? Are we willing to invite our neighbors into our houses to have a chance to build real relationships with them? And then again, as I was preparing this passage, I began to think about looking at my church, and there are several of you in this congregation that I know real well and I spent a lot of time with, and there's some in our congregation that I haven't spent very much time with. And I think to myself, if I really love these people, then I need to spend time, and we need to have dinner together, and we need to visit together, and that these are things that as Christians need to happen in our lives. And so we look around this room and you think about people, and here, have we opened our home? Have we went and had dinner with somebody? Have we went and hung out with somebody? Do we spend time getting to know the people we worship with? Because if we want to live in God's will and live where God wants us to be, then that's something we do together, and we have to know each other to be able to do that. Getting to know people takes effort, and we have to decide how much we care and are willing to take the action and to do that. And then the last verse, I'm going to read this again. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do these things? Why do we live in God's will? Why do we serve Him? Because it brings glory to God. And that is what we do. We live to bring glory to God. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're living a life where you're struggling, and you're struggling with your identity, and you're struggling with who you are in Christ. Maybe this morning's a time where you can come and say, today, I want to make sure that my identity and what I do is in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, and you have some other struggles, some things that we're talking about. Maybe God's moving in your life in some of these areas. Have the opportunity to respond. Maybe this morning you're here, and maybe there's broken relationships. And maybe this morning there's a person or something you just need to get straight with God and straight with somebody else. Use the opportunity this morning to do that. However God may be speaking to you, you respond to Him. Greater things.
You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn. All surpassing is a righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death. So with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you.